Well, this morning I'd like us to begin a series on the fifth commandment. Last week we looked at how parents can help their children come to assurance of salvation. And this week we'll be looking at how children can honor their father and their mother. And so please get out your Bibles with me, if you will, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. This is a revelation of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, which was engraved on tablets of stone. And here we come to the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 12, which is the beginning of the second table of the law. So the first four commandments reveal our duty to God, and the last six commandments reveal our duty to man. And here in Exodus 20, verse 12, God commands us, all of us, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So this is about how we should all honor our parents. But before we get into the details of this particular verse and understand what it means and what it's teaching us, we need to think of the fact that the fifth commandment is really broader than just our own personal fathers and mothers. The Baptist Catechism, question 70, asks this question: what is required in the fifth commandment? The answer is, the fifth commandment requires the preserving, the honor, and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. In other words, the fifth commandment teaches us that we should honor every divinely sanctioned authority, every legitimate authority. It teaches us that those in a subordinate position should honor their superiors. Notice in the text that it says, honor your father. But if we take that word father and we look it up in a concordance, and we find every time that the word father is mentioned in the scriptures, we find it is not limited to biological fathers. It doesn't only speak of our natural fathers. Now, it does speak of our natural fathers. For example, Hebrews 12:9 says, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. That's earthly fathers, our biological fathers who were to honor. But we also have spiritual fathers, men who taught God's word to us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. And so here we have that Paul, who brought them the word of God, was their father through the gospel. 2 Kings 21:22 says that King Amnon abandoned the God of his forefathers. And so this shows that it's important we honor our forefathers in the faith. Those who resist the godly teaching and example of their forefathers in the faith in church history are resisting the fifth commandment, which commands us to honor our fathers. Now, that doesn't mean that our forefathers are infallible. You can read the Bible and notice that they're certainly not. None of the ancient fathers through all of Scripture are infallible. And yet there's much to learn from them. And we need to remember their faithful teaching. And that's why we sometimes here at First Baptist Church speak of our Reformed and Baptist forefathers, because it's biblical to do so. We're keeping the fifth commandment in doing that. The word forefather often appears in the Bible. The Bible also speaks of governing officials as our fathers. For example, Isaiah 49:23 says, kings shall be your nursing fathers. Isn't that interesting? King is to be a father. Job said that he was a father to the poor. You remember, Job was a very wealthy man with a huge estate. He had many employees on his land. He was a father to them and to all those on his estate who were poor. Someone in authority, someone with wealth and power. He was a father to them. And so biblically speaking, honoring our fathers is much broader than just honoring our biological or natural fathers. It has to do with honoring all those who hold legitimate positions of authority over us. And so over the next several weeks, I'd like us to consider various human authorities and structures of society, including authorities in the home, in marriage, in the church, including employers, as well as the civil government. And that seems important to me in our cultural moment right now for a number of reasons. First of all, we live in a very individualistic culture. The West in general, but Americans in particular, have this attitude, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I think is right. And that's the most American thing to do. Be true to yourself. Be true to your own heart, and no one's going to tell you what to do. Real Americans march to the beat of their own drummer. And that's a problem because it's not biblical. Second, there are some growing belief systems that are built on blowing up all authority. These are making inroads even into the evangelical church today, particularly feminism and critical theory. The proponents of these ideologies are determined to destroy the family. It's their stated goal, and to destroy the authority of the church. It's very explicit and intentional. They want to blow up the structures of society. There's a third reason I think it's important for us to consider the fifth commandment right now, and it's that we're living in a pandemic, and there are questions about the relationship between the church and the state and the reciprocal authority of each, and where does the authority of one begin and the other one end? And so Christians have questions right now about submission to government. And so I think it's a good time for us to study this commandment: honor your father and your mother. According to John Calvin, the fifth commandment is about all authorities. And it also teaches us how we can live in harmony together. John Calvin says that without this commandment, unless we obey this commandment, there's no way to live in harmony. This is how we can all get along, is by submitting to the authorities that God has put over us. It's how we can live together in love. Listen to what John Calvin writes. He says, "Thus we see our God's intention, for in putting before us the figures of father and mother, he will win us to himself in order that we might not be so cantankerous and we might peaceably come to receive the yoke he lays on us. And insofar as all authority which men possess comes from him, he speaks according to the legitimate civil order." Which means that if we are careful to render him the homage which he is due, if each in his own place obeys those who are in authority over him, if each takes into account his own estate and condition, if children honor their fathers and mothers, if everyone honors those who sit in the seat of justice, and servants do the same to their masters, in brief, and here's where he's going with all of this, this is the conclusion. If we all honor our authorities, then there will be a beautiful harmony among us for our peace, according to the order which our Lord has established, which is to be held inviolable among us. And so the fifth commandment is one of the chief ways God preserves peace and harmony and order at every level of human society, in the home, in the church, and in the civil and social spheres. And so this is very important for us to study. But now let's look at our text directly. Please look with me again at Exodus 20, verse 12. It says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you." And so how should children in the home honor their parents? Well, this word honor, it's a heavy word. It literally means heavy. The word honor in Hebrew means weighty or heavy. And so I want to ask the children who are listening here today, children, when your parents speak to you, is it a heavy thing or a light thing in your heart? Some children think lightly of their parents. When their parents speak to them, they think, "Oh, that's nice. I don't really care what my parents think. I'm going to do what I want. That's thinking of your parents lightly. But children who honor their parents get very still and quiet when their parents are speaking to them. It's heavy. They listen carefully. They hear and they think about the words that their parents are speaking to them. They revere their parents. They show deep respect for their parents because they know that God gave their parents to them. They understand that their parents are stewards of God's authority. And so they're going to submit themselves to their parents because God gave them to them. Do you do that, children? Do you regard your parents as weighty? That's what the fifth commandment requires. Children, it's important for you to understand that honoring your parents does not just mean that you honor them with your behavior. It means honoring your parents in your heart. That's where honoring your father and your mother begins, in your heart. And so let me give you an example. If your parents tell you to go clean your room, you might obey them because you don't want to get in trouble, but in your heart, you could be very upset about it. I don't want to clean my room right now. I have other things I'd rather be doing. I'd rather be playing outside or playing with my electronics. And so you're seething on the inside, but outwardly you're obeying your parents just because you know if you don't, you're going to get in trouble. But you're grumbling and you're complaining in your heart. But the fifth commandment requires you to submit to your parents from the heart. That means if your parents tell you to clean your room, you must clean your room with a faithful heart, a submissive heart, a joyful heart, and a loving heart. That's how you honor your father and your mother. Also, children are sometimes more submissive to their fathers than their mothers. So if dad tells me to clean my room, I might go very quickly. But if mom does, I might resist more. Are you ever that way? Are you ever faster to obey your father than your mother? Well, this commands you to honor both father and mother. But some children, they see mom as the one who gives them sympathy, the nurturing one. And they know that mom is sometimes more tender and more understanding than dad. And so they think they might get away with resisting mom. And they might be able to get mom to give them what they want. They think they can manipulate mom or throw a fit and not get in as much trouble with mom as they would with dad. But listen to what Leviticus 19:3 says. Every one of you shall revere his mother and father. Now that word revere has much more to do with the heart, even than honor. It has to do with a deep respect, shall revere, and then it puts the word mother before father. Isn't that interesting? You shall revere your mother and your father. That's Leviticus 19:3. And so you have to honor your father and your mother equally. Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching." It's not just your father who's in charge of you. It's your mother as well. And if you don't honor your mother and your father from the heart, you're rebelling against God himself. And so you're to honor your parents inwardly in your heart, but you must also honor them outwardly in your behavior. So the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, it begins in your heart. It must be in your heart, but it goes all the way outside of you to your behaviors. Let me read you a quotation from someone. It says, "Youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents, talk too much in company. They guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, and they tyrannize their elders." Who do you think might have said that? Maybe a pastor in the 1960s? No, it was the philosopher Socrates, who lived 400 years before Christ. The idea that children are more disrespectful now than they've ever been is a lie. It's not true. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's who children are by nature. That's who we all are by nature. And so children, I want to encourage you in something, that your greatest goal in life should be not to be a fool. That's the negative. But positively, your greatest goal should be to come to Christ and learn wisdom from him. And that's how you'll be able to honor your father and mother and not be a fool. God's word teaches that children should honor their parents in their behavior. That is starting with their words. When your parents act honorably, you should acknowledge it with your words. Do you acknowledge that? Do you praise your parents with your words? Do you speak well of your parents to them? Proverbs 31:28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Now, when your parents act honorably, you should notice that and you should speak to them. I'm so thankful that you cooked me dinner tonight. I'm so thankful that, Dad, that you go to work and work for us and provide for our family. Do you speak those kinds of words to them? Do you bless your parents? That's part of honoring your father and your mother. Children should also honor their parents by saying, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. They shouldn't interrupt their parents, but wait their turn to speak. Proverbs 18:2 says, the fool has no delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. That's what a fool is interested in. What does he want? A fool just wants to reveal what's in his own mind. He wants to talk. He doesn't want to listen. He doesn't want to understand. He just wants to talk. And so children need to watch their mouths. They need to guard their lips. Some children curse their parents. They call them names. They speak disrespectfully to them. I hope that's not true of any of you. The Bible warns in Proverbs 20:20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. And so some children mouth off to their parents, but this is a sober warning. You'll find yourself devoid of wisdom and surrounded by darkness on all sides if you curse your parents. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 to 25 tells a story of some children who mocked the prophet Elisha. Are you familiar with this? They were making fun of him. He's an old man, and they were making fun of his bald head. They called him, go up, bald head. And God was angered by this, that he sent two bears to come and devour these children. You should not make fun of your elders or curse them, children. It is a very serious thing to God. Children should honor their fathers and their mothers with their words. But children should also honor their parents with their gestures, your body language. So what we're talking about is you're to honor your parents in your heart, honor your parents with how you behave, and that begins with your words, but it includes your gestures. You know, sometimes children will obey their parents on the outside, but they'll roll their eyes or they'll shrug their shoulders. They have a look on their face that says, Mom, you're so ridiculous. Or, Dad, I think you're so dumb. Or, I don't care what you say. But the Bible gives a very strong warning to children who put on rebellious facial expressions and gestures. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17 says, the eye that mocks a father, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by vultures. Children, do you ever mock your parents with your facial expressions? You know, sometimes children will make a face at their parents and their parents will ask them about it. Why were you rolling your eyes at me? And they'll say, oh, I wasn't rolling my eyes. I was just looking in another direction. And they think they can get away with communicating a rebellious look and not be called out on it and have some kind of deniability because they didn't say anything with their mouths. But children, God is not mocked. God knows you made a face at your parents. And God says that the punishment for a mocking eye is that it will be plucked out by ravens. It's another way of saying the wages of sin is death. Sin brings death, and your gestures, your facial expressions, the way you look at your parents matters. God commands you to honor him by honoring your parents. Children are also to honor their parents by obeying their parents. The Bible is very clear. It says this in many places. Ephesians 6:1, you may have it memorized, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, this word children in the Greek is tekna, which literally means child. It doesn't mean an adult. And so this text is not telling adults, obey your parents. It's saying children in the home who are of a child, of the age of a child, are required to obey their parents. Colossians 3:20 says something similar. It says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." So do you want to please the Lord? You must obey your parents in everything lawful and everything that your parents would command you to do that are consistent with God's commands. You're to obey them as long as they don't tell you to sin or completely override your conscience. You're to obey them. This is how you please the Lord. But what does obeying your parents look like? It looks like when your parents tell you to do something, you obey them right away without grumbling or complaining. Not only when you feel like obeying them or you agree with them, but you obey them even when you don't feel like it and when you don't agree. And you have to talk to your heart about it with Christ, which we'll see more in a little bit later. But children are to obey their parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And so this commandment teaches children to honor their parents. But the fifth commandment implies something more than just children are to honor, than just honoring our parents. It also implies that parents must be honorable. Many parents don't think of the fifth commandment that way. But it says, honor your father and mother. And so shouldn't we be honorable fathers and mothers? Parents, we can make it easier on our children to honor us. Do we want to be honored by our children? Then there's things we can do to encourage them to honor and to obey us. Sometimes people who have hard family backgrounds or abusive parents may have a really hard time with this biblical teaching about honoring parents. They may not have come from a Christian home, or they were raised in a hypocritical home, where at least one of their parents was just pretending to be a Christian, or they may have been abused in their home. And I'm going to talk about what children should do when their parents don't obey God in a moment. But for now, I want to encourage you, if you're hearing this and you're thinking, wow, that doesn't agree with my situation. I had a horrible parent, had a very hard childhood. But I want to encourage you with Psalm 27:10. The psalmist says, "For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Even if your father or mother has forsaken you, the Lord will never forsake you. He will never, ever treat you badly. Hebrews 13:5, God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Parents, it is so important that we are honorable parents for our children, that we don't treat them in an ungodly way, but that we help them to honor us by our way of behaving toward them. And so I want to give you a list of ways that we can be honorable parents. First, as parents, we must be faithful to Christ. That's above all else. And what does that mean? Well, it means that we faithfully submit to Jesus and his rule above our own rules and above our own hearts. A parent who's faithful to Christ and his law can be corrected by Christ and his law. Here's a father who becomes sinfully angry with his son. The son does something foolish. He throws a ball in the house and it breaks a lamp. And the father has told the son 1,000 times not to play with that ball in the house. And the son is disobeying his father. And he did it foolishly again and disobediently, thoughtlessly. And now he's broken a lamp. And the father is angry because it's going to cost him money to fix the lamp. He's angry because the son defied his authority. And he's angry because it's going to take time out of his life and his day to go figure out replacing this lamp. And so he yells at his son, and he's sinfully angry in his heart. And the son says, "Dad, I believe you're breaking the sixth commandment. Are you murdering me with your words?" Now, at first, the father's taken aback. He's not sure what to think about that. He surely doesn't like it that his son would correct him like this. But then he remembers Proverbs 9:8. "Do not reprove a scoffer or he'll hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you." And he realizes that his son is right. He is murdering his son. And his mind is going through all these, "But the son is wrong. The son disobeyed me. The son stole by breaking the lamp." All these things. And yet the son has still got a point. He's murdering his son in his heart. Yes, the son did something wrong. He was foolish, but the father is older and wiser and more mature in Jesus. Who has the greater sin? The father who's murdered his son or the son who's just acting foolishly as children do? It's still a sin. The son's sin is still a sin. The father realizes he's being even more foolish in anger than his son was. He doesn't like being corrected by his child, but the child is using God's law. And the child is right. And so the father goes off to his room to cool off, and he prays and he asks the Lord to help him to repent. And when he comes out of his room, he kneels down in front of his son and he says, "Son, you're right. I've broken God's good law. I murdered you in my heart and with my words. And that's why I need Jesus to forgive me. I need the cross of Christ to cover my sin. Will you please forgive me for sinning against you?" And the son says, "Yes, Daddy, I forgive you." And the father says, "Thank you so much. I commit never to murder you again. Please pray for me. You never deserve to be treated that way." The father doesn't justify his sin. He doesn't shift blame to his son. "You made me so mad. If you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have been so angry." He doesn't do that. He doesn't bring up a list of his son's sins to minimize his own sin. Now, there will be a time later to talk lovingly with his son about his foolishness and sin in playing with the ball inside the house. There will be a time, but this is the time for the father to repent. Jesus says, "Get the log out of your own eye first, and then you'll see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye." And in doing this, the father becomes a living example of a true Christian. What's more important, the broken lamp and the son's sin, or what it means to be a Christian? What do we want to teach our children? To just obey my authority, or do we want to teach them what it means to be a Christian who repents, who's faithful to Jesus? He's showing what real repentance looks like. This father is showing his son that the law of Christ applies to everyone, that Christ is king. That's what he's showing his son. And this will make him appear to be an honorable father in his son's eyes. You know, many times parents think that admitting wrong will cause them to lose authority. And so they're terrified to ever admit wrong, but it does not do that. Actually, when you admit that you've broken the law of God, it increases your authority with your children. And it leads your children to honor you willingly from the heart. But most importantly, it leads your children to Jesus. And so the first way parents can help their children to honor them is by being faithful followers of Christ themselves. And a chief mark of a faithful follower of Jesus is repenting. Children need to see that Christ's authority is supreme and that his grace is supreme. So that's the first thing. Secondly, parents help their children to honor them by loving each other. If we want our children to honor us, then we must be faithful in our marriages. Right under allegiance to Jesus above all is allegiance and love for one another in marriage. When children see parents loving one another in Christ and serving one another and being kind to one another and seeking to glorify Christ together, it leads children to honor their parents. Malachi 2:15 says this. It says, "And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring." So God wants godly offspring from his people. Then it says, "Therefore, guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." And so how does a father train godly offspring? Malachi 2:15 says, "Be faithful to your wife." Now, there are other things to do. We're to teach our children the Bible. We can teach them about the commandment to honor your father and mother. We can teach them the catechism. All those things are very important. And they have their place. But a major way we lead our children to godliness and to honor us is by loving our spouses, by serving them, by regarding one another as more important than ourselves, by fathers, husbands, exercising wise, humble servant leadership over his wife, and by wives submitting in love to their husbands. And so when children see their parents living under grace toward one another, they will learn to be children of grace who honor their parents. And so that's a second way to encourage our children to honor us, is to have a godly marriage. A third way to encourage our children to honor us is to show sincere love for our children. So love Christ, love one another in marriage, and love our children. We have to pour our love into our children. What does that mean? Well, we celebrate the graces that God has given to our children. What are the qualities in your child and in my child that reflect the image of God? We can praise them for those things. We can enjoy spending time with them, really listening to our kids and what they say, even though it might be hard to understand sometimes. We listen and we seek to enter into their worlds. Open up your heart to them in an appropriate way. Give them appropriate gifts. Don't make things unnecessarily hard on them. Take their temperaments into account and try to lead them in a way that goes with the grain of their personality. It's not our job to make our kids like us, but to point them to Jesus, that they would be made like him the way God has made them through their personality. Praise them when they do right. Tell them about the good qualities that they have. Give them hugs. Encourage your children with your words and with your actions, and tell them very often that you love them no matter what they do. And so you need to love your children. Fourth, don't spoil your children, but discipline them. This is absolutely necessary. Consistency in discipline will encourage your children and my children to honor us as parents. Thomas Watson says this in his book on the Ten Commandments: "If you let them get too much ahead, they will condemn you instead of honoring you. The rod of discipline must not be withheld." Proverbs 23:14 says, "If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. A child indulged and humored in wickedness will be a thorn in the parent's eye. Keep up your authority and you will keep up your honor." And so parents must consistently discipline their children according to the standard of Christ above their own standard, using the law of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so that's a fourth way that you help your children to honor you. Fifth, You help your children to honor you when you do not provoke them to anger. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." And so how do we avoid provoking our children to anger? I want to use the list that's found in Thomas Watson's book, The Ten Commandments, and I'll mix it with some of my own thoughts as well, but these are mostly Watson's thoughts. He gives a list of several things here. First, parents provoke their children to wrath by speaking to them in opprobrious terms. We don't probably use that word opprobrious very often, but it means abusive. It's reviling speech, according to the Bible, harsh speech. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 30, King Saul attacked his son Jonathan verbally, and he said, "You are the son of a perverse and rebellious woman." What a terrible thing to tell his son, to attack his mother to his son and humiliate and shame his son on the basis of his mother. It's an awful thing. If we use condemnations and curses to control our children, we provoke them to wrath. If we teach our children that they can do almost nothing right and that we are almost never wrong, then we're provoking our children to wrath. Verbal abuse is the first way to provoke our children to wrath. Second, parents provoke their children to wrath when they spank them without cause, or when their corrections exceed the faults of the children. So when the discipline doesn't match the crime. An example of this is that Saul threw a javelin at Jonathan, trying to hurt Jonathan, and it provoked Jonathan to anger. 1 Samuel 20, verses 33 and 34 says, "So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger." Why? Because Saul was an abusive dad. Third, parents provoke their children to wrath when they deny them things that they need. Some parents make things hard on their children. They don't give them what they need. They're closed-handed toward their children. They're stingy and selfish instead of providing and protecting of their children. Fourth, parents provoke their children to wrath when they show partiality among their children. Sometimes parents act like a particular child can do no wrong, but no one else can really do anything right. Remember, Jacob showed favoritism toward Joseph, and Joseph's brothers became jealous and angry. Parents should never show one child more favor than another. Fifth, parents provoke their children to anger when they command them to do anything that violates their conscience. Saul commanded Jonathan to bring David to him. Remember, Saul wanted to kill David, and he sends Jonathan to go get David and bring David, and Jonathan cannot obey his father in good conscience. And Jonathan resisted his father and was provoked to anger. And so there we see some ways that parents can help their children to honor them. We have to be faithful parents. It doesn't guarantee that our children will honor us if we're faithful, but it helps. It removes obstacles on the human side. Only God can make a child honor his parents from the heart. But parents can help with that by removing obstacles in a human sense. Let me deal with a couple of other things here as well. What should a child do if a parent is provoking them to wrath? Well, children always have the right of respectful appeal to their parents. And I would argue that this is true not only when parents are provoking children to wrath, but all the time. Children have the right to appeal. That is, to appeal a decision, to question their parents with respect. And why is that? It's because there's a higher standard than the parents. It's not do what I say, sit down, be quiet, I don't want to hear from you. Now, when a child is in full out rebellion, there may be a need to be very strong and not allow them to appeal right then, that's for sure. But ultimately, a parent can be questioned because there's a higher authority than we are. And so if a child disagrees with his parents, Or if his parents are provoking him to wrath, he should very respectfully approach his parent and address the issue. And it's often best to use a question when you're confronting an authority. Dad, do you think you did this? Or Mom, do you believe that was right? If a child cannot get a remedy that way, he needs to get outside help. Maybe first the other parent. That's where you should go first, to either the mom or the dad, the other one. And then come talk to a pastor or another authority that you trust who may be able to help you. But listen, children, you need to speak up if your parents are provoking you to wrath. It's wrong and it's dangerous and it should not continue. There's another question about adult children. How should adult children honor their parents? So we've just dealt with young children still in the home, but how should adult children honor their parents? Well, adult children honor their parents in much the same way as small children by respecting them, treating them with weight, listening to them, taking time to visit them when possible. Proverbs 23:22 says, "Listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old." So there we see it applies even into the old age of the parents. And so we should always treat our parents with respect. A key thing to understand here is something we considered earlier, and that is that Scripture never commands adult children to obey their parents. Philip Ryken asks this question: what should an adult child do if his parents try to keep him from doing what God is calling him to do? And Ryken answers, he says, this situation is not uncommon. Some parents find it very hard to accept their children's putting Christ first in decisions about education, career, family, and ministry. But Christians can never let honoring their parents get in the way of following Christ. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." When adult children are living in the home, they should treat their parents respectfully, just like they would if they were living in anyone's home, but especially because they're parents. But they are not under their parents' authority like they were as children. God's word does not require adult children living in the home to do everything the way their parents want them to. When our adult children are living in our homes, we should treat them as if they were simply adults living in our homes, not as though they are children who must obey us. Also, when our parents get older, we honor them by financially supporting them and helping them in their old age. Joseph cherished his father in old age. Jesus looked after his mother through his whole life, constantly. But then especially there at the end, when he was hanging on the cross, he told John, "Behold your mother," telling John to take care of Mary. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they refused to provide for their parents in old age. He told them in Matthew 15, verses 4 and 5, "But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, 'What you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." So what the Pharisees were doing there is they were saying, "Oh, well, this money that I was going to give to my parents in old age is korban, and I'm instead giving it to the temple." Of course, when their parents died, they would often take it back themselves. And so it was just a way of robbing their parents and of not following the fifth commandment. And it's a terrible sin. So we're to provide for our parents in old age. Finally, the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills this commandment to honor your father and your mother. The Bible says that when Jesus was a child, he submitted to his earthly parents. Luke 2:51 says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Jesus had sinful parents. The story here is, there's a debate about what really happened with Jesus going to the temple while his parents left. Some say he left them, but I'm inclined to believe that They were responsible to find out where he was before they left. But they didn't. They assumed he was with the larger group, and then they left him. And he was in the temple. And these sinful parents then rebuked him for, I think, what was their fault. And yet Jesus submitted to even sinful parents. While Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was submissive to his Father, his heavenly Father. He was wrestling deeply with his Father's command about going to the cross. He knew that going to the cross would mean embracing the wrath of God, being somehow separated from the Father. He knew he'd have to endure hell, the infinite wrath of God for the sins of his people. And according to Christ's human nature, he felt terrible angst about going to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying. And in Luke 22, 41, he prays to his Father, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So do you see how there Jesus is appealing to his Father? Every child should be free to appeal to their Father. Jesus appealed to his Heavenly Father. But in this case, Jesus had to go to the cross. There was no other way. And Philippians 2:8 tells us that he submitted. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the example of how to honor our father and mother, but he's much more than an example. He's a substitute for us. Jesus honored his father and mother because we do not honor our fathers and mothers like we should. He honored his father and mother for us. He paid for our sins against our fathers and our mothers, and he imputes his righteous obedience to the fifth commandment to us for our righteousness. Here's a little girl whose parents tell her to do the dishes. She does what she's told because she has to, but she's rebelling in her heart. She would much rather be playing with her friends instead. She's seething against her parents while she washes the dishes. She wants her idea of heaven right now, and that would be to do what she wants instead of wash the dishes. She wants to make herself happy in her way. It feels like that's better in her heart, but the Holy Spirit convicts her that she is not honoring her father and mother in her heart, and therefore not honoring God the Father. And so she preaches Jesus to her heart, right there while she's washing the dishes, under conviction for her rebellion in her heart. She preaches Jesus to her heart. She takes the gospel into herself, and she remembers that Jesus obeyed the fifth commandment for her. And she thinks about, Jesus did this for me. Jesus died for my sins against the fifth commandment. He bled and he died and his blood covers me. And she remembered that Christ gave her these parents who told her to do the dishes. And Jesus is good. And she knows Jesus is good because he died on the cross. And these parents are her parents because Jesus made them her parents. And the heaven she thinks she can have on earth by playing with her friends is nothing compared to the heaven that Christ promises her for all eternity. And she thinks of the fact that Christ is with her even now, that he loves her. And now as she does the dishes, as she speaks to her heart, in light of the gospel, she's not only obeying her parents on the outside, but more and more she finds herself obeying with sincere love to Christ, submission to her parents, and submission to Jesus for his glory. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your good law, that you are a God of all authority, that you are the sovereign God of heaven and earth, and that you give us parents to honor. Lord, help us to be honorable parents and help the children among us to obey their parents in the Lord for your glory. And Lord, I pray that you would sanctify this message to our hearts, that Christ would be all in all. In Jesus' name, amen.